The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord." The second reading is from Acts chapter 20. Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when Apostle Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text this morning is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 7:15-23. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus warns you about woolly wolves that give you the warm fuzzies. He's not talking about the four-legged kinds who howl at the moon and roam the far north, but the two-legged kind, which he calls false prophets. Their preaching makes you feel good and gives you the warm fuzzies. These prophets, or gurus, roam our streets, our houses of worship, our schools, and even our airwaves, seeking disciples for their own purposes and interests, which are never good. And this morning, I'd like to recount for you the stories of two infamous prophets from our own regional history, which serve to prove that Jesus' warning was right on. If you didn't happen to notice, this summer is the 50th anniversary of the Summer of Love. I put that in quotes. The Summer of Love was a social phenomenon that occurred during the summer of 1967, when as many as 100,000 people, mostly young people, sporting hippie fashions of dress and behavior, converged in San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury neighborhood and overflowed to other neighborhoods, as my parents' neighbors and relatives complained up there in those days. Now, those hippies were an eclectic group, and there were many that were interested in new religious ideas. For those hippies who wanted a new religion, there were plenty of gurus and prophets in San Francisco who were looking for disciples. The first of the two infamous prophets was Charles Manson. Do you remember him? In April 1967, Manson moved to 636 Cole Street, three blocks west of the corner of Haight and Ashbury. Manson appeared to have borrowed his ideas from Scientology, you know, L. Ron Hubbard, Tom Cruise, that group, and the Process Church. The Process Church believed Satan would become reconciled to Christ, and they would come together at the end of the world to judge humanity. On the basis of these ideas, Manson formed a small commune and taught his disciples that they were the reincarnation of the original Christians, and that the American establishment was the pagan Romans. Manson strongly implied that he was Christ, and that his will was Christ's will. He often told a story envisioning himself on the cross with the nails in his feet and his hands. Charles Manson and his disciples came to public notice when they committed a series of 9 murders at 4 locations in Southern California in July and August 1969. In 1971, after a whole series of trials, Charles Manson was found guilty of first-degree murder and conspiracy to commit murder for the deaths of 9 people, all of which were carried out by his disciples at his instruction. After all, he was the Christ, or at least he said he was, and that he was carrying out Christ's will. Today, Charles Manson is serving a life sentence in California. The second infamous prophet was Jim Jones. Do you remember him? Jones began his career as a Disciples of Christ minister in Indianapolis. So you can go ahead and blame the Hoosiers. That's where we came from. He moved to California because his communist ideas were not tolerated in Hoosierland. They were tolerated in San Francisco. In 1971, Jim Jones' church, the People's Temple, established a permanent facility on 1859 Geary Boulevard in San Francisco's Western Addition, a few blocks west of Japantown. While Jones had always talked about the virtues of the social gospel, he chose to conceal that his gospel was actually communism, and he only told people that it was communism after he moved to California. Jones taught that those who remained, quote, drugged on the opiate of religion had to be brought to enlightenment, that is, socialism. By the early 1970s, Jones began deriding traditional Christianity as, quote, flyaway religion, rejecting the Bible as being a tool to oppress women and non-whites, and denouncing a sky god who was no god at all. Jones began preaching that he was the reincarnation of Gandhi, Father Divine, Jesus, Gautama Buddha, and Vladimir Lenin. Jim Jones told his people, quote, "What you need to believe in is what you can see. If you see me as your friend, I'll be your friend. If you see me as your father, I'll be your father, for those of you that don't have a father. If you see me as your savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'll be your God." End of quote. In the summer of 1977, Jim Jones and several hundred People's Temple members abruptly decided to move to the South American state of Guyana after they were accused of physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. Jones named the settlement Jonestown after himself. In 1978, California Congressman Leo Ryan led an investigation into the Jonestown commune, and he was murdered while boarding a return flight with some defectors. Jim Jones subsequently committed a mass murder-suicide of 918 people of his followers in Jonestown. Nearly 300 children were murdered, almost all of them by cyanide poisoning via a Flavor Aid mix. This historical episode gave rise to the common American English expression, drinking the Kool-Aid. Charles Manson and Jim Jones are obvious examples of false prophets. Even non-religious people recognize that after the fact, Manson and Jones were dangerous men because their religions resulted in murder, mass suicide, and general mayhem. People can recognize these false prophets after the fact because of their fruits, as Jesus says in verse 20 of our text. Now, Jesus' intent in our gospel lesson is to steer you away not only from the obvious false prophets like Manson and Jones, but also those whose damage comes only at the last judgment. How are you supposed to recognize the less obvious false prophets before you get sucked into their network of lies and sophistry? Jesus gives you plenty of help here in verses 21 to 23. He tells you something about the false prophets. What's characteristic of them? First, in verse 21, he talks about false prophets who cry out, "Lord, Lord." In other words, they borrow from the authority of Jesus. They call Jesus Lord, and they pray to him. And so they are, at first glance, if you don't dig in any deeper, they look like Christians. And they might be considered to be Christian by the general public or by religious scholars. After all, how else would you classify them if they appeal to Jesus? Second, in verse 22, Jesus notes that these false prophets prophesy. That is, they make predictions about the future, and they do so in Jesus' name. So you should be wary of anybody that claims to know the future. And I'm not just talking about stocks and bonds. I'm talking about anything that they say is going to come to pass. That's an indication. Third, in verse 22, they cast out demons in Jesus' name, thus indicating their supernatural powers. Fourth, in verse 22, they do many mighty works in Jesus' name, which could be, on the one hand, supernatural miracles and or impressive projects, if they have a large following, like the erection of huge cathedrals or social institutions. Not all of these signs may be present in every false prophet, but one thing is present in all of them. All of them are false teachers. That is, they all teach false doctrine. Jesus says in verse 21 that they do not do the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do we know the will of his Father? It is in the Word of God. They all teach contrary to the Bible, so that if you know the Bible and its doctrine, you can discern their errors, and you don't need to know anything else about them. In his house postal on this gospel lesson, Martin Luther says, I quote, "Where a Christian is diligent, possessing nothing more than the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the words of our Lord about baptism and the sacrament of the altar, he could defend himself very nicely with them and hold his own against all heresies. No better word or doctrine will arise than what has been summed up in the Catechism from Holy Scripture. Therefore, we ought faithfully to cling to the Catechism, so that when a heretic or fanatic appears with his contrary teaching, we can counter it and say that it is not true teaching, for it is not in harmony with my Catechism." End of quote. In the Lutheran Church, we emphasize the importance of true doctrine for two reasons. First, because the gospel is a doctrine, and it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1, verse 16. Second, because true doctrine helps you identify false doctrine, false preachers, and false prophets. And so it helps keep you safe in truly Christian congregations until your life's end. May you always keep your eyes opened and your ears tuned to the true gospel, so that woolly wolves will have no power over you. In Jesus' name, amen.